I'm a huge fan of John Calvin. John Calvin was a man used mightily by God in the 16th century. Wonderful, gifted man. He wanted to live the quiet life of a scholar, to just work in Bible scholarship. But God had other plans and he was called to serve God in Geneva. Now, from the outside, it sounds idyllic. He was an incredibly gifted pastor preacher. So he used to preach 9 times a fortnight. He would preach out of the New Testament every Sunday, morning and night. He would preach out of the Old, often in mornings, in midweek. He would take about 7 verses of the New Testament each service and just open his Greek Bible and preach for an hour or so. No notes, just preaching, explaining from the original Greek to the people in their language what the Bible meant. And it sounds amazing. If you went to Geneva to live when Calvin was there, you had to sign a confession of faith. No matter who you were, to live in Geneva, you had to sign a public confession of faith and you had to go to church. Everyone in Geneva had to go to Calvin's church and hear the great John Calvin preach. Doesn't that sound idyllic? It wasn't at all. Because the people, the vast majority of people in Geneva were not Christian. They were in Geneva because it was a safe, well-run city. And so every morning when he would preach, there would be people in this huge church heckling him, making rude noises, interrupting. They had to call the police in to keep the crowd controlled because people hated the fact that they had to go to church and had to hear John Calvin every Sunday and throughout the week. So you see, though, that in every age in church history, there is no such thing as a perfect, idyllic church. There are always attacks on the church. There's always an attack from without and occasionally false teaching or conflict from within. God's church grows, but it grows through resistance. There is no perfect golden age where the church doesn't suffer persecution or a division. There's always attacks on the church. Read all of the letters of Paul. Every church had struggles. And we see here in the very earliest days of the church in Jerusalem, struggles. We've already seen persecution. Peter and John called before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and told to cut it out. That a man had been healed who was born lame through the power of Jesus, and they were told, stop preaching in his name. And Peter said, we must obey God and not man. Well, a short time later, they were again preaching, again called before the ruling council, this time a larger body of apostles. This time they are flogged. They are given a beating of likely 39 lashes to their bare chest and back. They're told, stop preaching in Jesus' name. We saw in Acts 5 an attack from within the church. People were being incredibly generous as led by the Holy Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira tried to fraudulently claim to be generous and give away all of their property, all of their money, but they were lying and they were struck dead. And we see today a rift begins. A division happens in the church that could have led to a huge split between Greek-speaking Jew and Aramaic-speaking Jew. But the apostles handle the complaints, they handle the division very wisely. And most importantly, they are committed to remaining focused on the gospel. They're not going to take their eyes, their time off preaching the gospel and prayer. And for us as a church today, it's such an important lesson. God blesses the gospel-centered church. We are to be about prayer. Prayer is so important. And the ministry of the word is absolutely vital. And yes, we must conduct ministries of mercy, practical ministries. We must conduct them. We must care for our brethren, but not ever at the neglect of preaching and teaching the word of God and praying. Praying often and on many occasions. We have here a wonderful model for how to handle rifts, how to handle the growing pains that come upon the church at all times and in every age. And so point one is this. We see here a conflict over care for the widows, looking at verse 1. And in verse 1 we read, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." When we are called out of the world into the church of Jesus, we are to repent of division over race and socioeconomic class and tribe and tribalism. We are called to be one people in Christ. We are called to do life together. And we see here in the very earliest days of the church, the first great conflict comes along racial or ethnic lines. And this is not the way it should be. And the first dispute comes into the church because of sudden and rapid growth. We read that the church is growing greatly in number, verse 1. It could have been more than 20,000 people by this point, going by Luke's previous number estimates. This is now a rapidly growing church in Jerusalem, led by the 12 apostles. And now we see a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the handing out of daily food and provisions. So what's going on here? Well, many Jews, of course, lived in Jerusalem. They were regarded as the most prestigious, pure Jews living in the holy city of David in Jerusalem. They spoke primarily Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament. They would have spoke Koine or common Greek, the language, the trade language of the Roman Empire. But their primary language was Aramaic. But there were there Hellenists. They are Greek-speaking Jews who have come from all over the dispersion. Now, at that time, Jews lived all over the Roman Empire, and they lived and they did business. But often when they grew old, they would come home to Mother Jerusalem to retire there. Now, that was a fine thing. But if you were a widow, if you had lost your husband, especially while abroad, you had lost your source of income unless you had sons to care for you. See, as Jews living in the first century, your social security, your retirement protection was your family. It was your children. When you grew too old to work, you needed your sons to care for you. And so we see here that the people most at risk of starvation and poverty are widows and orphans. And so there are widows now in the church in Jerusalem who need to be cared for, who need food and clothing and shelter. And many of them are Hellenists. They have come from the dispersion. They spoke Greek. They would have looked very Greek in fashion and clothing. They may have lived their entire lives outside of Israel. They would have looked incredibly Greek, not at all pure Jewish as the ones living in Jerusalem. And they'd come home, and if their husbands had died, if they had no sons or family to care for them, they were at great risk. Now, in the Old Testament, God told Israel, "There shall be no poor among you. You shall provide for the poor in Israel." And yet, we know that there were many people who were poor in Israel. There were beggars. There were people who were starving. But the church was different. The church was loving and caring for all their brethren, including these Greek-speaking widows. But they're complaining here that the Hebrew widows, the widows who were living in Jerusalem, who spoke Aramaic, who looked Jewish, were getting better and more provision than the Greek-speaking widows. And so a complaint comes, and a complaint is kind of rumbling in the church. Now again, they should have gone straight to the apostles and said, "We are not getting enough food, or we're not getting enough provisions." But we can imagine a kind of a rumbling kind of dissent, a kind of rumbling complaint. And again, to understand the culture, it makes a lot of sense why this happened. Again, in the first century Greco-Roman world, including in the Jewish culture, it was a very patriarchal time. The man was the head of the house. He had more legal rights. The men were the breadwinners. They would work outside the home. Women worked in the home. And so women would not speak to men who were not their husbands or family. And so you can imagine how Greek-speaking widows would complain among themselves rather than going to the apostles, because it wasn't done to go and speak to a man who is not your husband or family. And so there's a complaint rumbling in the church. Now, note too that the church was very clear about how they had to provide for widows. Years later, Paul writes to Timothy the following in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. He says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Very important there. Paul's saying if a widow has family in the church, they are to care for them, care for their grandmother, their great auntie, to show their Christian love by how they care for and love their elderly widows in their family. But if a widow has no family, the church must look after her. It must care for her. It's such an important part of our Christian living, is how we love and care for each other, often including in practical ways. To the point where James writes this, James 1 verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And this is just what the church was doing. And the church becomes incredibly attractive throughout the Roman Empire because of the way they loved each other. We even read in the Roman Empire of the first century, their version of abortion was this. A Roman couple who had a baby who they didn't want would just leave the baby on the town rubbish tip. That was perfectly acceptable, perfectly legal. And the Christians would come and collect those babies and raise them as their own all over the Roman Empire. It became so famous that the Roman leaders, the Roman rulers wrote about it, how they were famous for adopting the abandoned children of their towns. That's how we are called to live as followers of Christ, in love and in radical generosity. And so the church was living in love and radical generosity. We saw earlier how people were selling their property and giving the money to the apostles. Why? To build great buildings? No, to feed the widows and the orphans, to care for those who could not feed themselves. It was a time of great poverty for many, and the church was called to live together as a loving family, redeemed by faith, through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, "Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins," in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And the church was doing this. But we see a dispute here along ethnic lines, as some widows were being overlooked. And the way the apostles handle this is incredibly wise and a great model for us 2,000 years later. And so we come to point two, a solution that shares the burden. Looking at verses 2-3, we read there, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren," or brothers, "pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." I read of the pastor John Stott. John Stott, I'm sure many of you know, is a famous English pastor and author from the 20th century. And Stott was pastoring in a church with a great congregation of well over 1,000 people. And he had a little book he kept in his pocket, and he'd written down the names of all of the members of his church, over 1,000 people, and he would pray for them individually. Pastor Scott, a man of prayer. And we see here that the apostles were determined to remain men of prayer. It's so important. It's so important. In verse 2, they say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." They are centered on preaching the word of God. And later we read they are centered on prayer. Verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, working in pastoral ministry, or for any of us as followers of Jesus, it's very easy to cut short your time in prayer, isn't it? We can feel so busy. Life is so quick now. It's so instant. We can turn our prayers into a short prayer on the drive to work, or just a short prayer as we walk out the door. We are called to spend time in prayer. This is never onerous. This is not legalism. This is how we walk in joy, by communing with our Heavenly Father. We have been redeemed and made adopted children of God. We should want to love and delight in our Heavenly Father. We do so by reading His Word, how He speaks to us, and we speak to Him through prayer. We read that Jesus, God the Son, would spend the whole night in prayer with His Father. Now, I'm not about to do that. I love sleep. But it's a great model for the kind of time He spent in prayer. Luke 6, verse 12. He would withdraw from the crowd and spend hours in prayer. Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 9. He would withdraw to spend time in prayer. It's the easiest thing to cut short when you're feeling busy. But it's so important. It's so important that we walk in prayer. We pray for ourselves, pray for our families, pray for our church, pray for our missionaries, pray for our land, pray for revival, pray for the Church of Jesus as it grows across the world despite great persecution. We should be people of prayer. And verse 4 is such an important verse. It's a verse worth underlining if you're an underliner in your Bibles. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's so important. They knew they had to sort this problem, this rift in their church, and they would. They would handle it very wisely. But they're not going to have their own time taken away from prayer and the preaching of the Word of God, which is absolutely central. Now, note too the importance of all ministry in the church, including practical ministries of mercy and care. Look there. They don't go and say, pick seven men who handle money really, really well, or seven men who are really, really good at catering. Pick them. What do they say in verse 3? Pick men who are of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. All ministry matters to God. It's always a matter of the heart. There is no secondary ministry. These men they picked were men who were full of the Holy Spirit, men of good repute. And they were men who were known for their wisdom. It was so important. And so point 3 is this: a pledge to stay focused on the word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Again, looking at verse 4. The Word of God is living and active. It changes us. It transforms us. We are called not to have minds conformed to the world, but transformed by the Word of God. It is absolutely vital. We are to be gospel-centered, and we stay focused on God's holy word, praying to Him, prayer, singing songs of praise. And so this conflict is handled very promptly, very wisely. They call together the whole gathering of the people are called together to choose men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom and of good repute to oversee the practical ministries of the church. And that's incredibly important, that we preach, we teach the risen Lord Jesus. Yes, we must do all of the ministries of mercy, practical care, practical support for our brethren and for folk outside the church. We do not ever take our focus off the preached Word of God and prayer. And so point 4, our last point is this: a conflict solved and a ministry blessed. Looking now at verses 5 through 7, and we read, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering," that's the whole church, "and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Well, for more than 20 years, I worked in the media, in the print media, and I loved it. In the old days, pre-internet, you'd go at 11:30 at night, watch the first print run, pick up the first paper, hot in your hands, the smell of hot print, and read tomorrow's news. It was always a great joy. I used to love walking into the newsagent and seeing all the papers from all over Australia and the world gathered there in the morning, reading the news of the day. Have you walked into a newsagent lately? They have turned into gift shops. You walk into a newsagent now, you might find a couple of papers, maybe a couple of sad-looking, lonely magazines, and then tons of ornate gifts and cups and all kinds of nice things you can buy and curios. Very few newspapers, because newspapers don't sell anymore. News is now consumed online or through visual media. Print doesn't sell except for a few baby boomers, very sadly. My dad is one of them. If we look at the church in Australia today, you may get the impression preaching doesn't sell anymore. Many churches have upped all kinds of forms of entertainment, of incredibly slick professional music and multimedia and perform plays and all kinds of things to really fill the church, because preaching, they think, doesn't sell. The Word of God is ageless. The Word of God doesn't outdate. Preaching must be central. The Word of God must be central. Yes, we praise God for technology. We had Zoom for the lockdown. Wonderful. We have amplified music. Wonderful. We gather to hear the Word of God. We gather to pray. And yes, to sing songs of praise to our loving Heavenly Father. The Word of God does not go out of date. We are called to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And right now in Australia, it may be a little out of season. We don't change that, because God blesses the gospel-centered church. It's so important. We see here that a conflict starts, it is handled very wisely, and then God blesses the church. And they choose these men, these seven men, and they are brought before the apostles, and they lay their hands on them, setting them aside for their works of ministry. Very important. Practical ministry is not downplayed. They pray over them. And these men are used mightily by God. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr, who preaches one of the most amazing sermons in the Bible to a hostile Sanhedrin, giving God glory as he goes home to glory. Philip takes the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch and to Samaria. These were not just men who were waiting on tables. They were men who were serving God in many ways. We are all called to serve God in many ways using the gifts that he gives us. And so later on we see that as churches are planted, that elders are appointed and deacons. And these men are kind of the prototype of the church deacons. Yes, the word deacon is not used here, but we see, as Paul writes to Timothy, appoint elders in each town, because the apostles would, of course, soon die out. But we now have elders, we have deacons, we have folk, we have church members serving God in many, many ministries, both word-based and practical. And they are all incredibly important. We all have so many gifts with which to serve God. It's so important. And note there, verse 7, that wonderful closing summary. The Word of God continued to increase. They had wisely handled a potential split, a potential conflict that was handled wisely without the Word of God suffering in any way, and God blessed them. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And this last final amazing note, even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Many of these priests were the ones baying for the blood of Jesus, now become followers of the Lamb of God, because the church is preaching the Holy Spirit-empowered Word of God, which changes lives, which saves lives. It's so important to be a gospel-centered church. We are called to preach the Word in season and out of season, as we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and we are all called to use our gifts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his church here in Belconnen in 2021. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of the church. Lord God, we see here the centrality of of the gospel in the church, the importance of keeping the main thing, preaching Jesus and Him crucified, preaching your whole counsel, your whole word to us, Holy Spirit breathe, the power of God to change lives, to save hearts. Father, help us to be about prayer in all of our lives. Lord God, help us to walk in prayer, each of us daily, Lord, as we talk to you, as we commit our way to you each day. And Lord God, help us to use our gifts so that we can serve God mightily here in Belconnen, that we make an impact on the community around us, and Lord God, that we may walk together closely in love as we love and care for each other and spur each other on as we all follow Jesus, our Lord and Savior and our King. We pray this in His name. Amen.